here in 1 Peter chapter 3, we have in just a few verses some of the clearest teaching on the home. Today I'd like to talk to you about marriage. I don't know if you've heard, but next May 16th, my daughter Laura is planning to get married. She's engaged to Paul Foulkes. And as I think about my second daughter getting married, I'm thinking, wow, how time flies. It seems like yesterday I was engaged to Terry. It seems like just a few weeks ago that we were in Bible college together in Minnesota. And what a blessing it was to meet a Christian girl who loved the Lord, who desired to serve the Lord. And I remember those days of getting to know her and seeing her heart and just appreciating her and anticipating the day when we would be married. Do you know, when we remember back in those days of courtship, we put a lot of effort, a lot of thought into winning the heart of each other. I would do nice things for her. She would do nice things for me. By the way, we try to continue that to this day. I can honestly say she still does a lot of good things for me. She is the best helpmeet I think I could have ever met. I'm so thankful for Terry. But you know, in many marriages, sad to say, all of the effort, all of the thoughts, all of the giving, all of the sacrificing that the couple put into their dating relationship tends to diminish with time. But you know, my friends, as believers, that ought not to be so. And the message you're about to hear, though it is foreign to society, our society, there was never a time in America's history where a message like this on the home was more needed. Perhaps the reason Peter focuses on the submissive spirit of the wife and the thoughtful consideration of the husband toward his wife is because these are two areas that we have the most trouble with in marriage. As I think about it, if there's one thing many wives struggle with, it's the matter of trusting God to work through the husband and to submit to the headship of the husband, and for the husband to be thoughtful and considerate toward his wife. But I believe that we can rekindle that closeness that we've had with our spouse in the past or in those courtship days. And we can even go beyond and have a marriage that's even better if we'll follow God's plan. Today, I would like to talk to you about winning the heart of your spouse. And you can do this, ladies, if you will allow God to produce in you a sweet, submissive spirit toward your husband. Wives, you can give your husbands a submissive spirit. That is the emphasis of verses 1 through 6. Do you notice verse 1 begins with the word likewise? And that's a word that continues the thoughts of the second chapter. In chapter 2, Peter had talked about how citizens ought to be submissive toward the governing authorities. We saw last time how servants ought to be submissive to their masters, or to apply it to our day, how employees ought to be submissive to their employer. But now, continuing that theme of submission, Peter says, likewise, in the same manner, ye wives be in subjection to your own husbands. The fact that he's speaking to wives in this epistle informs me that he's speaking to Christian wives. For if you remember, in the previous context, he refers to people who have come to know Christ as their Savior, and they've been healed by the Lord. By His stripes we've been healed. Verse 25, for you were as sheep going astray, but now have returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. We've been saved. He's talking to Christian wives. He's talking to believing wives. He's not talking to the unsaved here. I believe that God's principles are for God's people. And he addresses Christian wives who have become new creations in Christ, who now have a capacity to live righteously. Although perhaps they once went astray, they now have been caused to return to the Lord. And as I think about this command for wives to submit to their husbands, I think that the world has no desire or capacity or ability to fulfill their roles in the sense in which God desires, but God's people do. Now, when I talk about biblical submission, I know there's a lot of misunderstanding, in our day especially, about what submission means. But in this text, and in several other passages of God's Word, we would learn that submission is a matter of role. It's not a matter of worth. It's a matter of fulfilling a role or a taking your place in that relationship. In other words, it's a difference of function in the home, not a difference of essence. In other words, God is not teaching here that men are superior to women. God is not teaching that women are inferior to men. If you have that type of thinking, you need to quickly dismiss that, for we will see even in this text that our wives are equal heirs with us of the grace of life, as he says in verse 7. When we talk about submission, we're not saying that the husband has a superior position over the woman. We're simply saying he's got a different function to perform in the home. He has the responsibility to lead that family, to protect that family, to provide for that family, to oversee that family. And so the word submission or subjection here is the Greek word hupotasso, which means to take your place under the headship of your husband, recognizing that God has given him the responsibility to lead the family. The Lord talks about such headship in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. And we know that headship does not imply superiority. Because I'll give you an example. The Bible says in that same chapter that the head of Christ is God the Father. But we know that God the Father and God the Son are equal. But even in the Trinity, even in the triune Godhead, there is function and order. And God has said that in the home, there is to be such order as well. So it's a matter of order. It's a matter of role, not worth or value. Biblical submission is a matter of choice, not coercion. I mean, a woman is never to be forced into submission. The Bible says, ye wives be in subjection to your own husbands. He doesn't say, husbands, make your wife submit. This is a choice on the part of a godly wife that she chooses to make. The middle voice participle here indicates that the submission is to be a willing or a voluntary choice of the wife. If it's not done willingly, it's not done at all. Husbands are not to force their wives into submission. This is something that they are to do according to God's Spirit prompting them and showing them what this means. And I'm glad you're here today, because from this text We're going to learn what it means. But it's a matter of choice, not coercion or force. Biblical submission is a matter of obligation, not option. In other words, it's not an option, it's a command. It's an imperative. The force here of this participle is an imperative force. The command, because of its vital importance to domestic harmony, occurs several times in the New Testament. For example, in Ephesians 5:22, the Apostle Paul states, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." In Colossians 3:18, again, the Word of God says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Now, this whole idea of submission really is a non-factor if the wife always agrees with what the husband says is the direction for the family. It's really a non-factor. Where it comes into play is where there's a disagreement. That's when this matter of submission, that's where the rubber meets the road, as it were, and that's where submission will be tested. When there's a difference of opinion. Now, in matters where there's a difference of opinion, the couple ought to talk about it. They ought to pray about it. But if they cannot arrive at a consensus, if they cannot agree to at the same conclusion, what do you do then? Well, you have the option of fighting him, sneaking behind his back. And I think of that show, I Love Lucy, how Lucy was always sneaking behind Ricky's back, always conniving, always deceiving. And, you know, you've got that option. It's not the right option, but how many women would do that? They don't get their way, so they're going to get it anyway. Or you could throw the frying pan at them. Bang them over the head. Start a fight. Or you could say, "Well, I'm out of this marriage." Like so many do. "I want a divorce." Or you could do what God says to do. Yield. Allow him to make the decision and trust God with the results of that decision. That takes faith. We'll speak more about that faith in a moment. But you see, submission is really a non-factor when there's always agreement. It comes into play when there's a disagreement. May the Lord help the ladies in this church to be godly. And let me say to those who are not married and to those young men who are looking for a spouse, which I hope you'll start your search when you're of marriageable age and marriageable maturity and not before. But at that time of life where it's time to marry and your eyes are wide open for that one who may be the one God has for you, listen, men, if that young lady is not submissive toward her mom and dad, you'd better be very careful. You'd better avoid that relationship. Because what is happening in that home is going to continue to happen in your home. I believe that God gives a young, godly lady a submissive spirit that is demonstrated in the home toward mom and dad and then carried over later into her relationship with her husband. I could also say to the young ladies that if there is a young man that you're interested in courting that he does not love his parents and does not honor and respect his parents, you also ought to flee from that situation because he's going to carry over that lack of love into your relationship. Although he may really put on the charm and really show, "Oh, I love you." Oh, the true him will come out later. Well, it's already come out. Just look at how he treats his mom and dad. But let's get back to our message here. This matter of biblical submission is a matter of attitude as well as action. This attitude that God is describing, he mentions in verse 4, it ought to involve a gentle and quiet spirit. Well, I know many women will say, well, Pastor, you don't know my husband. He is not saved. He is lost. He has no regard for the Bible. I can't submit to him. Well, let me remind you that God is giving this command to wives who have husbands who are disobedient to the Word. Men who have no regard for what God says. For he says in the same verse that if any obey not the Word, they may be won by the lifestyle of the wife. So he's not speaking to women who have husbands that are necessarily the cream of the crop. He's speaking to wives who have husbands that are disobedient to the Word of God, who are living ungodly lives. And he says in that context, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now implied in this command to be subject is the expectation for the husband to lead his wife and to give loving leadership and direction and protection for his wife and family. And I'll tell you that any good man who is a godly man is going to be a humble, godly leader in his home. He's going to set the example. He's going to provide direction. He's going to care for the safety and well-being of his wife and children. And he'll know it's his job to provide loving servant leadership in that marriage and in that family. But what is the motive for this submission? Well, I believe the motive, obviously, is God. You do it for the Lord's sake. You submit to your husband because you love the Lord, God has commanded you to, and you have faith in God, and you do it to glorify the Lord. But there are other motives. And one motive is mentioned here in verse 1. Be in subjection to your husbands for the purpose that if any do not obey the word, they may be won by your godly lifestyle. And so winning your husband to God's word is one reason to do it. It's not the only motive, but it is a motive or a reason. Because he says that, for the purpose that, in order that, if any obey not the word. God gives a practical reason for the wife's godly submission. And that is that if there is a man who is unpersuaded and unconvinced of God's word, they can be convicted and won over to the truth by the godly submissive conduct of the wife. And ladies, this shows your faith in God more than anything else you can do. I believe that a godly woman who submits to the leadership of her husband is a woman who shows more faith than a woman who comes to church every time the doors are open, shows more faith in God than a woman who can preach an excellent gospel message to her husband. I believe that this shows more faith than anything she could say with her lips, because she is trusting the Lord to work through the decisions of her husband. She's trusting God. She's trusting the Lord to protect her. She's trusting the Lord to direct her. In faith, she's relying upon the authority that God has placed over her. And do you know, my friend, we are Christ-like when we submit to authority. You are never more like the Lord Jesus than when you submit to the authority that God has placed over you, because Jesus was submissive to the Father. He teaches repeatedly in the Gospels that whatever the Father guides the Son to do, that's what I do. He said, I always do those things that please Him. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus Christ submitted to the will of the Father, even in the triune Godhead. And you are like Christ when you submit to authority. But let me say, you are never more like the devil than when you refuse to submit to authority. Because the devil would not submit to God. He said, "I will exalt myself above God's throne. I will be like the Most High." And the rebellious one fell from heaven. And he's been instigating rebellion ever since. But you know, the Bible says that, wife, you can actually lead that man to the Lord as he sees your godly submission. He can be won from unbelief to belief. Here is domestic soul winning in its purest form. God is saying that an unsaved or backslidden husband can be won to God's word without a word from the wife. He says, and this has always amazed me, it says that they may, without the word, be won. That means they can be won to the Lord without you giving them a single word about what you believe. Because they see what you believe when they observe your conduct. Without a word. The disobedient husband can be won without a sermon from his wife. Without notes taped to his beer can saying, "Repent." Or without notes put into his lunchbox saying, "Believe." He can be won to the Lord without her nagging and yelling and screaming for him to get his act together. Do you know when a woman nags her husband? She may manipulate and force a temporary decision out of him, but she will never truly win him over to her point of view. As a matter of fact, in her zeal to win her husband to the Lord, many women actually drive their husbands away from the Lord. Because he hears one thing, he sees another thing, and he says, "I don't need that Christianity that you've got." You see, it is her conversation, her conduct, her behavior, her actions and attitudes that really does the talking. As you've heard me say at least 100 times, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Let your walk do the talking. You see, how you live speaks so loud that people often don't hear what you say if what you say and what you do don't match each other. To be one without a word shows the power of a life lived for the Lord. Any unsaved person would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 3, God shows us that if you want to win him to the Lord, do so with your submission, with your conduct, with your godliness. In verses 2 to 4, God shows us the means of submission. And that is right actions and right attitude. Notice the activity mentioned in verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation or lifestyle, coupled with fear. While they behold, while they observe, men are more convinced by what they see than by what their wives say. Maybe because their wives are always saying something. The men want to see it, not just hear it. What should they see in their Christian wife? Well, they should see a chaste conversation, which means a clean conduct, a pure behavior, a holy lifestyle. What does a wife of morality look like? Well, she doesn't flirt with other men. Her heart is devoted to one man. She isn't absorbed in the daily soap operas. Her mind isn't filled with emotional fantasy. She doesn't use vulgarity. Rather, wholesome words come out of her lips. She doesn't dress like a harlot. Rather, she dressed in modest apparel. She is faithful to reading God's Word, seeking the Lord in prayer, and fellowshipping with God's people in a local church. She respects God. She respects God's truth. She honors God's ways. She has a life of reverence for the things of God. Her life is coupled with fear. That means respect. You know, your life is constantly being scrutinized, and this applies to all of us. The world is watching the believer. I believe that in no relationship is the genuineness of one's profession more clearly seen than in the intimate relationship of husband and wife. I mean, you could talk all you want about the gospel, but if it doesn't work in your marriage and if it doesn't work in your home, it's not going to be very convincing. And so, Christian wives, Christian husbands, let's do it God's way. With the right action. And then he goes into the attitude. The right attitudes. A beautiful spirit, he describes in verses 3 and 4. Notice, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. He says that's what you need to focus on. Your adorning, your arrangement of things ought to be something more than the hair. The meticulous braiding of the hair he describes here. You know, there are some women who spend more time on their hair than they do on their soul. Now, a woman ought to have beautiful hair, long hair. I think the women's long hair is a glorious covering, showing submission to her husband according to 1 Corinthians 11:15. But her hair is not to be the preoccupation of her life. She should not look like a wreck. She should look good for her husband. But you read about the Proverbs 31 woman and you find there that her primary focus is God and her family, and not her own appearance. But again, you want to look good, but why do you want to look good? If you're married, you should want to look good for one man, and that is your husband. But he describes also that her adornment should not be the preoccupation of the wearing of gold. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't wear a gold wedding ring or a gold necklace. But no Christian woman should look like a walking jewelry store. Some women and men concern themselves more with the gems on their wrists than the gem of their hearts. And you know, when you think about it, jewelry is really vanity. It serves no purpose, no practical purpose other than to please the eye, to catch the eye, or to impress. And so usually, jewelry is worn at a focal point of attraction to catch the eye, to grab attention. We need to realize, and that's why I don't understand why any man would wear an earring. Why would you want to draw attention to your ears? Yeah, I could see it in a woman. But why would a guy ever want to draw attention to his ears? I'm still wondering about that one. But you know, the Lord says that you need a right spirit. You need to focus on the inner man, the hidden man of the heart, not the exterior. He describes from the hair to the wearing of jewelry to the putting on of apparel. Now, for modesty's sake, we all should cover ourselves with clothing, but we should not be obsessed with clothing. We should not be preoccupied with the style and fashion and quality of the fabric or the design like so many are today. Got to have the brand names, you know. I was seeing a video recently about some children in Africa that have one pair of pants and one shirt, and that's all they've got to their name. They don't know where their next meal is coming from, and the clothes that they're wearing were given to them by somebody, and they've got nothing. But you know what? In our country, with our affluence and our abundance, we've got so much. We're rich. We're wealthy. You say, what constitutes a wealthy person? Somebody who has more than they need is wealthy. And I'd say everyone in this church is wealthy, for all of us have more than we need. But rather, ladies, than spending an hour trying to decide as you look through all of your garments in your closet what you're going to wear to church, just grab some modest clothing, put it on, and then spend the rest of the time in prayer for that service. Rather than, oh, I don't like that, let me change. Oh, I don't like that, I'm going to try this outfit. Oh, I don't like that, let me try this outfit. Before you know, oh man, I'm going to be late for church. Ladies, don't dress to impress. Again, that's a vanity. Focus on what really matters. And external beauty is nothing compared to internal beauty on a female. I know we are, in our day, with the advertisements and the goals of society, everything is placed on appearance. All the emphasis is on the looks, the attractiveness, the style, the image. Everything's about image. But young men, if you do marry that female, and if she is attractive, but she's not attractive on the inside, you are going to be miserable. That physical beauty is not going to satisfy, because she is going to be like a dripping faucet. She is going to give you trouble unless she is godly. God says you need to focus on the heart. No one is more beautiful than a woman whose faith in her heart shines forth in the light of her eyes. Nobody is more beautiful than a woman whose purity in heart manifests itself in her character and mannerisms, or whose peace in her heart gives her a gentleness of spirit, or whose love in her heart gives her a warmness of personality. I mean, those things are what matter most. Now, I'm not saying you should be a plain Jane, Wanda Wallflower, blah. No, you should look your best for your husband. But God says the emphasis has to be the hidden man of the heart, the inner unseen person of the heart. Do you know, isn't it true that anything of true value is not measured in its value or worth by the trappings or by the packaging, but by the content? Isn't that true? I mean, somebody could give you a gift for your birthday that is wrapped in the most beautiful of paper and is presented in such a wonderful exterior fashion, but then you open it up and it's garbage on the inside. You know that no gift is of any value unless the inner content is of quality. The exterior can be great, but I'll tell you what, if the interior is no good, you didn't get a good value there. It's not the style, but it's what's under the hood that counts. It's the inner content, not the mere packaging, that determines its value. Notice he says in verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. In other words, that which will not get old with time, that which will not decay and tarnish and wrinkle and rust or perish with time. He says, focus on that. Do you know our bodies are going to get old? We're going to get wrinkled. We're going to get gray. It's going to happen. Now, I know you young people are thinking, I don't need to worry about that. That's a long way off. You know what? It comes quicker than you might think. And let me tell you, young men, don't be overly persuaded that this is the one because, wow, she's a knockout. She is beautiful. That's going to fade with time. But you know, you can get more beautiful on the inside day by day. Your hair will turn gray. Your gold will eventually be lost or stolen or given away or burned up at the judgment. Your clothes will fade in color. They'll become worn and ripped and moth-eaten in fabric or outdated in style. But the inner you can become more beautiful day by day. God says that's what you need to focus on. And He says that hidden man of the heart is not corruptible. Notice, even the ornament, you want to talk about ornaments, jewelry, He says this is the ornament you want, a meek and quiet spirit, a gentle and tranquil spirit. You know, a woman that He's describing here has strength under control. She's calm, she's mild, she's quiet, she's not brassy, she's not that ballroom, loudmouth, obnoxious type like the harlot that Solomon warned about in Proverbs 7:11. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. You know, this is a woman that's just loud and abrasive. He says, you don't want that kind of woman. But you know what you want to be, ladies? You want to be a lady who is known for a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And what He esteems is what matters most. What He approves of is all that matters. And to God, that's of great price. That's of great value. You know that word translated great price here is the same word translated precious regarding the blood of Jesus. That's precious in God's sight. To find a wife with a meek and quiet spirit, that's where God places value. Now I know the world won't place its value there. But the Lord views the gentle and quiet spirit in a woman as being truly desirable, truly exquisite, and I'll tell you, it's truly rare. You find a woman like that, young man, and you've got a treasure. Oh, by the way, you're not going to find her in a nightclub. You're not going to find her in a bar. You're going to find her in the will of God. Just be doing the will of God and your paths will cross at God's time. But you know, only the Holy Spirit can make a woman this way. This is not manufactured in the flesh. As you yield to God and allow the Lord to transform you, He can make you, ladies, into this kind of woman. And then He gives us a godly model of submission. In verses 5 and 6, He describes the holy women of the old days. And then He mentions Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Many times when we are making a point or supporting a standard, we refer to the old days. Well, that's what Peter does here. Notice verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. Now, I don't know exactly what's going on in Peter's day, but apparently things had changed just a little bit from Abraham's day. Can you imagine what Peter would say if he was to walk in our day? Oh, how things have changed. But Peter says, if you look at the old time, you'll see that women were adorned with a meek and quiet, submissive spirit. Why? Because they trusted in God. Do you see it there in verse 5? That's what I'm talking about, ladies. It's about faith. It's about trusting God. It was their faith in God and His standards and roles for women that motivated such submissiveness. Just as Abraham is the father of the faithful, Sarah is the mother of the submissive. She is an example. And the Scripture says that the women of old adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. I mean, Sarah was obedient. She listened to her husband. She paid attention to him. She did what he said. I think at one point to a fault, where she lied telling Abimelech that she was his sister, when in fact she was Abraham's wife. Abraham was afraid that Abimelech would kill him, and because Sarah was beautiful, Abimelech would take her for himself. So he says to Sarah, "Tell him you're my sister." And she obeyed. She obeyed him everything he said, it seems. I'm not saying she was perfect. Nobody is perfect. But she had great respect for her husband, even to the point of calling him Lord. A citation of Genesis 18:12. And this word translated Lord in the Hebrew is not a title of deity. It's not the word Yahweh, okay? Get that out of your head. It's not the word Jehovah. If she did that, she would be blaspheming. It's a title of respect. Like the Spanish word, which is also translated Lord. What is that word, Spanish people? Señor. I'm not losing my Spanish. Señor. Which is translated Lord, right? But it's also used as a term of respect. And so she respected her husband Abraham, calling him Lord or Senor. She's had the attitude, he's my man, my leader, my head. Underneath God, he is my master. And he says, you need to be this kind of woman. And he said in verse 6, whose daughters ye are. You are daughters of Sarah, as it were, spiritually speaking, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. In other words, wives should not be fearful to perform their roles as wives. And many are. Many are afraid, well, what will the other ladies think? Or, if I really submit to my husband, you know what? I fear he's going to take advantage of me. They're afraid old Charlie will take advantage of their submissive spirit. But no, they trusted God. And the scripture teaches that if you want to be a godly woman, you need to have a submissive spirit. To have that meek and quiet spirit. To have that godly man. And that is what makes a great wife. But I'm done talking to the ladies. Let me talk to the men. God commands the men as well. Husbands, you need to give your wives thoughtful consideration. In other words, you need to be considerate of your wife. We show this consideration by being sensitive toward our wives. Look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Here he speaks to the husband and he says, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Be at home with her in a close togetherness, according to knowledge. Now he's not speaking here about an academic knowledge. Nor is he talking about a general knowledge like, well, she's got blonde hair, blue eyes, she weighs this much, she's this tall, she likes to eat this kind of food for dinner. Anybody could know that of her. He's not talking about that. When he speaks to the husband to know your wife, he says, as Warren Wiersbe writes, to know her likes, her moods, her feelings, her needs, her fears, her hopes. In other words, a husband needs insight into his wife's needs. He needs a conscientious sensitivity to what is so rare among husbands. And you know, I speak as a husband, and I realize every time I read this, I am under conviction. Because I need to be conscious of Terry's needs and sensitive to her. He says, know your wife. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Be sensitive and considerate of her feelings. Women have unique differences from men. And men need to comprehend such differences. Not despise them. Appreciate them. And as I think about this, I you know, men are so, you know, we just don't get it many times. I mean, men are, nobody can convince me that men and women are the same. I just won't be convinced ever. I mean, we are programmed differently. Sometimes men just don't get it. I admit I'm a man. Sometimes I don't get it. But God says it, I've got to listen to it and obey it. God says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Get to know your wife. You need to know that you're not to treat her the same way you think of yourself. She's different. God made her different. And her husband needs to recognize and accept and appreciate that difference. She's different in several ways. In emotions, women generally are more emotional. They function more from the heart. They're more emotional than rational. They cry more easily. They're more sensitive. They're more easily offended. And we need to understand that those emotions, again, are not bad. That's good. I'm glad, because Terry can balance me out. My lack of emotion is made up for the emotion in Terry. And that's good, because now we can balance each other out. Oh, by the way, if you were a man who is just constantly crying and weeping and so forth, you're not going to make for a very strong leader. I mean, there's a time, obviously, for tears, but a guy who's always, you know, wimpy is not going to be a very strong leader. And women need that. They need your strength of leadership, but you need their emotion. Don't despise those differences, but understand those differences. Dwell with her according to knowledge. You need to understand they're different when it comes to emotion. They're also different when it comes to communication. Now, I don't know where I've read this, and I don't even know if it's true, but somebody said that women speak 20,000 words a day, whereas men speak 5,000 words a day. Now, for some men, it's far less. For some women, it's far more. And then I thought, you know, that's a lot of words. So I got out my calculator, and I came to understand that there are 86,400 seconds in a day. So there's 86,000 seconds in a day, and it seems women talk every waking moment. So maybe 20,000 is pretty accurate. I'm just kidding, of course. You understand. My point is that women generally talk more than men, so men need to understand that and listen better. I have a problem with that. But I'm working on it. We need to listen to our wives. When it comes to romance, they're different. Women generally require more words, I love you, whereas men, if they don't hear the I love you, no big deal. But a woman, at least I understand, need that more. They need more hugs, more flowers, more cards than men do. Women are different when it comes to role responsibility. Her nest is her home. What interests her is anything surrounding the home, the family, the children, and I'm talking about godly women here. Many men will get lost in their jobs, their careers, their recreations, or their hobbies. But a woman's life is her home, a godly woman's life. We need to understand that and appreciate that. And by the way, ladies, don't ever be ashamed of filling out your tax form at the end of the year and putting in homemaker, for that is the highest calling you could have as a woman, is to be a homemaker. See, the scripture says we need to know her, and then he says we need to honor her. We need to give honor to our wives. He says also in verse 7, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. To give honor means to treat her with value, to make her feel prized and special. We need to swallow our pride as men and elevate our wives as a queen. To honor a wife means to treat her as precious, as having great worth, or as special. and she does have value in God's eyes. Let that value that the Lord has affect your value of your wife. God values her. You value her. You see, that which you value, you like. That which you honor, you will like. In other words, you will come to appreciate her if you value her. Now, how can a husband give honor to his wife? Very simple. Treat her the way you did when you first met. There you go. Treat her the way you did when you first met her and sought to win her heart. Do that now. You can honor your wife by talking to her like you did when you first met. By providing for her. By protecting her. By being considerate of her. By being a gentleman. There are two ways to honor your wife mentioned in our text here. First of all, you honor her by treating her as a delicate treasure. He uses the phrase, the weaker vessel. Weaker, I think, refers to the fact that men generally are physically stronger than their wife. Maybe emotionally less sensitive, but she should be viewed as a fragile, delicate, special antique. I'm not saying she's old. I'm saying she should be handled with care. You see, women should be handled with care because they are often more prone to have special emotional needs, and it can be frustrating to the husband who is insensitive, bullheaded, trying to understand that she is a finely tuned instrument. She is not like a piece of machinery that you can just get your plumber's wrench, your monkey wrench, and just boom, you know, tighten it up and get this machine working. No, view her more like a, do you mind if I hold this up? I don't know who this belongs to. But view her more like this, as a finely tuned instrument, like a violin. May the Lord help us to see that she's different than we are. Her emotions are a gift from God to make her more sensitive to people's feelings and needs and more warm and loving. And she will balance out our lack of emotion. And so, as I like what Warren Wiersbe says, the husband should treat his wife like an expensive, beautiful, fragile vase. Value her as you would a delicate antique. Value her, listen, as an equal partner in the grace of life. Do you see that in verse 7? And as being heirs together of the grace of life. A saved couple not only has a physical tie, but also a common spiritual bond. Terry and I have different roles in our home, different responsibilities, but in God's eyes, we're equal. When we go to heaven, we will be equal. You see, contrary to some religions that teach that men have an exalted position in heaven and the wife is still down here, that is not so. This whole idea of a wife submitting to her husband and the husband providing leadership for his wife is only while we live on this earth. But when it comes to heaven, we are equal heirs. We are inheritors together of the grace of life. Christianity does not belittle women, but if you study Christianity throughout history, it has elevated women and their status in society. In contrast to the inequities that you would find in Islam and other religions, you will find if you study Christianity and the roots of Christianity that it elevated woman, not to a point of rebelliousness like we see today, but to where we understand that a man and a woman in Christ are co-inheritors on equal footing in terms of our spiritual relationship with God. She's an equal partner. We both have inherited God's gracious gift of eternal life. And in heaven, male and female genders will be null and void. And by the way, there's no marriage in heaven. So I should honor my wife because God values her. And I am of no more value to God than she is. We are of equal worth. We are together equally vital to God. And she's not a second-class citizen of heaven. You see, headship and submission is simply a matter of structural order while living on earth. And I might add, in a sin-cursed world. But when it comes to going to heaven, we are co-heirs, joint heirs, heirs together of the grace of life. But now he gives a practical reason why you ought to be considerate of your wife. As he says, that your prayers be not hindered. The end of verse 7. A practical reason why husbands should honor their wife is so that God will hear their prayers. So that your prayers will not be cut off and thwarted. Now, what is it called? What do you call a man who does not honor his wife? Well, okay, let's make the question easier, men. What do you call a woman who is not submissive to her husband? Okay, now you got that answer, right? She's living in sin. All right? What do you call a husband who is not honoring his wife? Living in sin. Now, if a Christian is living in sin, is God going to hear their prayers? No. According to the Word of God, their prayers will be thwarted. They will be cut in on. A practical reason why you should honor your wife is so that God will hear your prayers. You see, when you're in sin, you don't feel like praying. And if you do pray, your prayers will not get answered until we get obedient in our domestic roles and responsibilities. Now, I tell you, this passage works. It will revolutionize your marriage. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, gives some questions based on what Peter wrote that I think are excellent. He says, and this applies to everyone in this room, are we satisfied with the roles God gave us? Just think about that in general terms. Are you satisfied with your position in life, your roles and responsibility? Are we the right examples for unbelievers? People are looking at us. May they see a Christ-like marriage. Are we majoring on the external or the internal? Of course, the focus should be on the internal, paying more attention to what's on the inside than what's on the outside. Is our life soothing or abrasive to those around us? May we have a meek and quiet spirit. Are we sensitive to each other's feelings and ideas or taking each other for granted? Are we partners or competitors? Are we seeing God answer our prayers? Those are good questions to answer. And they all apply this text. May the Lord give us great homes at Faith Baptist Church. And if you ever expect your children to be submissive to your authority as a parent, you need to be submissive to what God has said today. May the Lord help us to obey God. Would you join me in prayer? We are grateful, Father, for the wisdom that comes from your word. That you, Lord, have all the answers both for life and godliness and eternity. And Lord, may you bless the homes represented in this room. And for all of those young people who will one day marry in their future, may you embed in their young, tender hearts the truths that we talked about today. Please, Lord, do what this preacher could not do. May you take these words and cause them to be rooted deeply in our hearts. And may we be obedient, not just hearers. Lord, I pray that every young person in here would be obedient to mom and dad, that they would respect their parents' authority. And I pray that every mother in this room would be submissive to her authority and set the example. And that every husband in this room would love the Lord Jesus and be submissive to his authority and set the example. Lord, help us, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.